welcome to worship. We're glad that you're here, that you're joining us in this way. We certainly miss your physical presence, but we join together our hearts and our spirits, if even over the internet, to worship the one who is greater and far more beyond physical presence or even various technologies. I want to invite you, if you would like to join us for communion later in our time of worship together this morning, you might take a moment now to slip away and grab something that you might celebrate communion, celebrate the table of Christ together with us in just a little bit. I encourage you, if you haven't, to take a moment to consider the covenant of our community, which we're proposing an update at our February 10 regularly scheduled church conference. That information is available. If you want to call up here or email up here, we can send that to you, or that's available website, email, newsletters, and all those things. I hope that you have a glass of warm coffee or hot cocoa, and I hope that you are well and enjoying the beautiful weather that we have out this morning. I invite you now to take a moment to breathe, to be still, to allow the distractions of live streams and parking spots, and allow that to fade, and allow the presence of God to be magnified in your mind, heart, body, and soul. Will you take a moment now to breathe? The Lord be with you, and also with you. I invite you to join us in these words of Scripture as we continue to worship together. Ascribe to the Lord, you heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength.
Ascribe to the Lord the glory of his name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of his holiness.
The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty waters.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic.
The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks in pieces the cedars of Lebanon.
He makes the Lebanon leap like a calf, Sirion like a young wild ox.
The voice of the Lord strikes with flashes of lightning.
The voice of the Lord shakes the desert. The Lord shakes the desert of Kadesh.
The voice of the Lord twists the oak and strips the forest bare, and in his temple all cry, glory.
The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord is enthroned as king forever.
The Lord gives strength to his people. The Lord blesses his people with peace.
Glorious sun, and sun by flaming Would you pray with me? Lord God Almighty, we praise and honor your holy name. For you are the King of kings and you are the Lord of lords. There is no God before you. In these days, dear Lord, may we cling to you. May we embrace you as you embrace us. May we seek your wisdom and your guidance in all that we do, all that we think, all that we say. Lord, we love you. Thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and fill the atmosphere. Your glory, God, is what our hearts long for, to be overcome by your presence, Lord.
Our Hebrew reading of the day is from Genesis 1:1-5. Listen now to the word of God. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was formless, void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Yeah.
As you well know, the book of Isaiah 11 says, "The wolf shall live with the lamb. The leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and the little child shall lead them." As you well know, Revelation chapter 5 says, "The lion and the lamb together in that great sanctuary." The lion and the lamb together. I hope you'll receive these words as our pastoral prayer, that we might come together. Not lambs roaring and not lions becoming sheep. We do not have, we have so many distinctions, such a diverse world and such beautiful differences. Lions not slaughtering lambs, violence, brothers and sisters, is never the answer. The lion and the lamb together, which gives God glory. In a world of such divide, may we be inspired by these words of Scripture, the lion and the lamb together. Let us pray. For those who are left and those who are right, we pray. For the black woman and for the white man, we pray. For the oppressed, and for those who are justly imprisoned, we pray. For those who are underpaid and for those who are overappreciated, we pray. For those who are far out, man, and for those who are uptight, we pray. For those who protect and serve, for those who respond first, for those who have been harmed, we pray. Those snuggled up next to the fire this morning, and for those who live outside and on the streets in our fine city, we pray. For our children who dream of a better world, and for our parents who have to turn the news off when the kids are still awake, we pray. For the many who are in hospital and ICU, for medical professionals, and for those developing and distributing and receiving a vaccine, we pray. We ask for your peace and your healing, O God. We ask for your peace and your healing, which is divine and unending. We pray that your presence, not give glory to the ideology of democracy, nor these United States. We pray not for more flag waving, rather that all things would declare your righteousness and your love, which is before animal instinct and beyond human wisdom. It is your love. It is your righteousness. It is your peace and your healing that we ask for in the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We believe the Lord hears our prayers for healing and for peace. Invite you now at least to maybe stand in spirit and in heart as we receive these words from the Gospel of Mark. John the Baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And people from the whole Judean countryside and the people of Jerusalem were going out to him and were baptized by him in the River Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. He proclaimed, "The one who is more powerful than I is coming after me. I am not worthy to stoop down and untie the thong of his sandals. I have baptized you with water, yes, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And just as he was coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens torn apart and the Spirit descending like a dove upon him. And a voice from heaven says, "You are my child, you are my beloved, and with you I am well pleased." This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks be to God. This will be the last of my quarantine sermons. Today we receive the very beginning of our scriptures in Genesis 1 and the very beginning of our gospels, at least as they are developed. Mark is certainly, among scholarship, the one who is thought to have at least collected and compiled his gospel first. Within these two stories, both of the two great creation traditions reside in this Genesis reading, as we read and we sang so beautifully early, and in this Mark gospel on this baptism of the Lord Sunday. Both of the great traditions that have been around for thousands of years reside. Certainly there are other creation stories, some even older than the one we've read, the stories of Mesopotamia, and then the stories of Egypt. And then here, sometime after that, we receive these stories, these Hebrew stories of creation. And I'll confess, some of what I'd like to consider with you today is a bit more on the technical end of spirituality and theology. Now, most of you are far smarter than I to begin with, so you won't struggle with any of my words intellectually, except for your disappointment at my inability, if not unwillingness, to go any deeper. But for those of you who do find some of these words a bit heady, I'd like to first share a story that is quite common and popular about Karl Barth, that great Swiss Reformed theologian, universally regarded as one of the most important minds with respect to theology in the 20th century. For those of you who do not know, Barth is to theology and Christian interpretation as to what Albert Einstein is to physics and what Emily Dickens is to poetry. Barth was invited to lecture at university symposium in the presence of his colleagues and his students, and did so with mastery for 3 days. And at the end of these incredible lectures, he was asked, what then, Karl Barth, what then is the greatest of all truths?" And Barth responded, "Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so." Yeah. And if you would entertain me for a few short sentences, considering the great creation stories as presented in our scriptures, I think that we find that the Spirit of God always leads us back towards that simplicity, right? Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Just as the voice of God was proclaimed over Jesus at his baptism, it always goes back to simplicity. So Genesis 1 is the creation story ex nihilo, Latin for out of nothing. The earth in Genesis 1 is void. Creation and the universe is nothing. And out of this chaos, out of this emptiness, right? This, like a rooster, a mother hen, is the first descriptions of our God in Scripture, hovering over the nothingness. It is out of this nothingness that God speaks existence, ex nihilo. Out of nothing, the voice of God creates light, separates the light from the darkness, and it was the first day. And God calls this creation good. And 6 times, God will speak creation in Genesis 1. Out of nothing, 6 times God will speak something into the nothingness. And 6 times God will call it good, good, good. And as you all know, on the 7th day, God rests. And we could spend eternity, we would spend the rest of our lives enjoying the beauty of this first poem in our scripture, of God who creates something incredible, God who creates something beautiful, God who creates something massive out of nothing. Yeah. beauty and meaning in this regard comes from nothing. And God calls it good. In a similar sense, in Ephesians, in the New Testament, the word that the great Pauline letter uses, it says, in many English translations, it says, we then, God's creation, God's people, are God's workmanship, is the common translation. And yet this word workmanship comes from the word poema, which obviously it shares that same root with poetry. That all of God's creation is God's poetry. You are not just workmanship. You are the poetry of God. There was once a reality. There was once an existence for God that did not include you. There was once a moment in which there was nothing that did not include me. There was once nothing, and God could wait no longer. God therefore took the nothing and created poetry. Poetry that we call creation. It is poetry to see the snow fall this West Texas morning, isn't it? You are God's poetry. You are God's masterpiece. And if this is all that we have, it would be enough, right? It would be enough that God created such beauty, you, out of absolutely nothing. And now, to be honest about this incredible truth, about this aspect of our scriptures, to be honest, there is philosophical, even scientific critique as to this idea of ex nihilo, out of nothing. For how can something come from nothing? The ancient Greek philosophy, just some few hundred years later, after the assembling of our scripture, would say, ex nihilo, nihilo fit. Meaning, nothing can come from nothing. You know this ancient Greek philosophy, don't you? Your children have asked you, Mom or Dad, if God created everything, well then, who created? How can something come from nothing? In 1785, the law of conservation of mass, right? Matter is neither created nor destroyed. The total amount of matter, the total amount of energy in the universe is constant. Nothing can come from something, right? Something has to come from something. Ex materia. From matter or from something in Latin. One of the ideas that blew my mind the first time we were expecting, one of the ideas that really just caused me to have awe and worship of God was, you know, you get these, we would read or get these updates every week, you know, now your baby in mommy's womb is now the size of a poppy seed, okay? And so we referred to Eva when she was still in Allison's tummy, we referred to her as poppy seed. We didn't find out whether or not she was a boy or a girl until the day she was born. But, you know, then the next week, then it's a blueberry, you know, and then the next week it's an apple, okay? And then also with these updates each week, and those of you who have had children know, it's incredible. And those of you who have not had children, it is these stories that continue to possibly remind you of this deep hurt and deep pain. But I think we can all receive an incredible encouragement in this regard. And I can remember we would get these updates. Oh, your baby this week is the size of a blueberry and its heart is fully developed. Before we even knew we were pregnant, the heart, the chambers of the heart were already developed. Come on! Like, this is incredible! Come on! And then I remember just a few weeks later, then I remember this, and I'll never forget it. It said, if your baby, in mommy's tummy, if your baby, some few weeks in, if your baby is in fact a girl, then, at that very moment, in utero, that baby has all of its reproductive cells are already in place. Meaning, if there's a baby girl in mommy's tummy, all that is needed for our grandchildren already exists in the baby inside mommy's tummy. The eggs, all of the eggs that Eva would ever produce all of her capacity to possibly ever have children of her own was already set those weeks and weeks ago while still in mommy's tummy. This is incredible. Something comes from something, does it not? And this is where Genesis 2 takes us. That something must come from something. Genesis 2 tells the story of God who takes what already exists. It just assumes that there is matter. It just assumes that there is dirt. There is clay. There is humus, is the Hebrew word in Genesis 2. Genesis 2 tells us that God takes the dirt, places it in divine hands, and then breathes life into the dirt. A totally different telling of the story, a totally different perspective that is valid, that is good, and that we believe is inspired scripture. A totally different story says, no. All of creation didn't come from nothing. It came from something. And if there's any wonder in this world, if there's any wonder as to why we have such drastically different perspectives, even of the same event, if there's any wonder as to why you and your crazy uncle or your riotous neighbor, if there's any wonder as to why we struggle to get along, as to why we might struggle to agree, disagree agreeably, if there's any wonder as to why people who are having the same human experience have such radically different perspectives on reality, it's there in Scripture. The first two chapters say this same exact experience can be told from a good, from a valid, from an inspired and completely different perspective. And let us be encouraged. Yeah. Let us be encouraged that Scripture goes to another chapter and says, no. Something came from something. Yeah, and this is the tradition of John the Baptist. John the Baptist in Mark and in, also in the other Gospels as well, but maybe more so even in Mark. John the Baptist comes out of the tradition. It reminds me of Richard Rohr, who has described himself. He says, I am just barely inside the edge of the great boundary of my tradition. This is John the Baptist. He's barely inside, by the skin of his teeth, is he inside the great Hebrew Jewish tradition of faith. John is speaking of his tradition. He's speaking from the tradition in which he stands. Something for John comes from something. And John says, you guys, this practice of baptism in which we confess and receive healing from our sins, sure, it is beautiful, but it seems like something even greater in divine hands. It seems like something even greater will come from the Christ who will take this tradition. Who will take this tradition, incredible, wonderful tradition of confessing sin and receiving forgiveness. Christ will take this tradition and take it even further. Which is not what was expected of the Messiah. The Messiah was expected to return the prominence of military and religious Israel. This is what folks were expecting of the Messiah. And John the Baptist takes this hint and says, I think something greater in the hands of the Messiah will come from this something that we already enjoy so much. God takes nothing and creates poetry. God takes the somethings of our lives and breathes Holy Spirit into it. For I baptize you with water, but there is the one who will fill you with the Holy Spirit. Two incredible and vastly different ideas of creation and reality. And our scriptures have always held both of these. Our tradition of faith has always held both of these. Yes. What a great word. Both. Both. God is the great both and. God is not interested in either or. It is our God who can hold the both together. And for this we give glory and honor and worship to the name and to the one who is above all, before all, within all. Both. Our God is both creating out of nothing, taking that which exists and transforming it, breathing Holy Spirit into it, and creating new concepts out of the something. Both. And you and me and we don't have to be both. We don't. Thanks be to God, for our God is both. And so I wonder, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. The simplicity, the beauty, the truth, out of these complex ideas of creation and reality, the simplicity is you don't have to be both. And maybe as you look forward, maybe as you consider your own life, maybe you'll consider one of these. Yeah. Creating out of nothing or creating out of something. And what I mean by that is maybe this year you're going to do it. You're going to do it. You are going to start a new business. You are going to invest resource and time and money into that new idea. You are going to create something that does not yet exist. Or maybe this year you'll commit a new attitude, a new perspective, a new vigor into the work you're already a part of. Yeah, both of these are incredible, and you don't have to do both. Yeah, a new business or a new attitude in the work that you already have. Maybe this year God has in store for you a whole new relationship, romantic, personal, otherwise. Maybe God has in store, and maybe this year you will be open to new relationships. Or maybe you would allow God to transform, to breathe new life into the relationships in which you're struggling with even now. Maybe you'll allow God to take some of those relationships in your life that you find wanting. Maybe you'll allow God to take you deeper. Yeah, something from something. Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. I invite you to allow and to consider our God, who is both, who can take nothing and create poetry, and who can take our something and breathe new life into it, for which we call the Holy Spirit and for which we give thanks. Will you pray with me? You are the great I am. You are the creator. You are the redeemer. Will you create new possibilities in our world and in our lives? Will you redeem, O God, that which is broken among us? Give us strength. Give us wisdom. Give us patience. Patience for your poetry. Receive our hearts. Receive our gifts. Lord, give us an open mind, open hearts, open mouths. And may we always bow down to that which you have created out of nothing and out of something. We pray in the name of the Creator, the Christ, and the Holy Spirit together. Amen. I invite you to use this time to respond, to give, and to allow the Holy Spirit to be with you. Amen. Thank you. I invite you to prepare your heart and your mind and your soul and even your body to receive Christ at the communion table. And as we do this, please join us in these words. We have been baptized into Christ, engrafted into his royal family tree, made citizens of God's kingdom.
This is the royal banquet spread before us, set with the food of Christ, who issues an invitation for all his children to come feast with him.
As we eat this bread and drink this cup, may we be reminded to live as those baptized into Christ's mission. Baptism and communion, the two great practices of our church and of our faith, baptism and communion. It was at the baptism of Jesus by John there in the River Jordan that the voice of God coming out of creation pronounces over Christ, "You are my child and you are loved." It is there at the table, on that final meal, in which Jesus looks around to his brothers, to his friends, even to the one who will soon betray him, even to the one who will soon deny him. It is to his brothers at that table that he says, "Here's my body. You are loved." We invite you now to receive the love of Christ. Take, eat, and remember. It was there at the waters of baptism of Jesus that there is new potential. There's new possibility. There is newness because Christ had taken this practice and breathed the Holy Spirit into it. And it was Christ who gave himself to the world. And at the resurrection of Jesus, for which we proclaim even at this moment, at the resurrection of Jesus, new blood and new body proclaims even greater this new potential, this new opportunity to be alive. And for this we practice, for this we receive, for he is strong. Receive now the cup of Christ.